We've been looking at the role of government, and this morning we're going to move on a little bit and talk about policy. And last week we talked about the policy of welfare. The week before that we talked about military preparedness. And as we think of policy, I would like to get a little bit more basic when it comes to God's policy in setting up divine institutions. And as we stop and we think of what God has done, and if you want to open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start at the beginning. It's kind of interesting, and I was kind of thinking about this. Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 19 when it says, "In the beginning, he created male and female." And as we stop and think of what is the beginning, males and females did not begin millions and millions of years ago. And they weren't just given definition in the Garden of Eden. That was the beginning as far as the human race was concerned. Genesis tells us that, and so does Jesus Christ quote that in the New Testament. So as we look at this right here, the first item that we look at in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, we read this. Now, this is after he created Adam. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" Now, as we stop and we think of those three verses, and again, as we look at Scripture and we look at Bible verses, it's inexhaustible, the truths that we could extract from that. So forgive me, I'll try to keep it simple, and just take a look at three things that we can draw from this right here. First of all, God gave Adam responsibility. He gave Adam a job. And the job was to do what? Well, in the verse we just read, he gave him a job to dress and to keep the garden that God created. And as we stop and we think of responsibilities, nowhere in the Scripture does God take away those responsibilities. And we as individuals have responsibilities. And as we think of this right here, it's interesting that God did not tell Adam how he was to dress it. He did not tell him how he was to keep it. He just said, "Get it done." And in the next verse, we read this. And this is the second point. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.'" Excuse me, I'll have a glass of water. I was going for Grandfather of the Year award yesterday, and I went to a track meet for my little grandkids at 9 a.m. yesterday morning. It was 34 degrees, no sun and wind. It was cold. It was awful. And I just kept telling myself, "It's for the children." Children, the gift that just keep taking. But you got to love them. All right. You got to love them. All right. So, all right. Sorry for that. Okay, I was going to tell a blonde joke, but I figured I better not. Is it okay to tell a blonde joke? All right, I'll tell you a blonde joke. Who said anything about being politically correct here? So if you're a blonde, I don't care, be offended. This blonde is driving and she's speeding. And a cop pulls her over, and it's a female cop who's also a blonde. And so the cop comes to the window and asks the driver for her driver's license. And she's looking through her purse and digging and digging and digging. She can't find it. And the cop says to her, it's a little rectangle that has your picture in the corner. So she digs and she sees a mirror and she picks up this mirror and sees herself in the mirror and she hands the mirror to the cop. The cop looks in the mirror and says, oh, if I'd known you were another officer, I wouldn't have pulled you over. Okay. That's awful, huh? No, okay. All right. Okay, meanwhile, back to responsibilities here, all right? The verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And what we see in that verse right there is that word freely. Adam didn't have to eat. He could have taken a nap. He could have eaten. He could have eaten from two trees. He could have eaten from five trees. He could have had samples. He could have just kind of liked one better than the other. He had choices. He had a free will. And as we stop and we think of free will, and I put the word volition right here. That's what the word volition means. People need to act of their own volition. Love is should be a very volitional thing. If some guy comes up to a girl and holds a gun to her head and says, tell me you love me. If you don't, or how about this, marry me. If you don't, I'll blow your brains out. And she says, okay. Was that a volitional choice? I don't think so. I don't think so. God wants a willing heart. He wants us to respond to him, not because we have to, but because we're motivated by his love towards us. And I might just say that as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. What motivated God the Father to give us his Son? That verse clearly tells us it was motivated by his love for us. It was not motivated by the fact that somebody's holding a gun to God's head telling him, you must do this or else. This is God we're talking about here. Or else what would be a good question? God doesn't have to do anything. But he loves us. And he responded. And out of his love, he made a choice. And he sent his Son to provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves. More about that in just a minute. As we take a look at this, let's read on at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And so as we just stop and we think about that right there, there are what? There are constraints that God puts on us. And not only are there constraints, there's a consequence. Look at the rest of the verse. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And if we were to take a study of the different dispensations, and on a Wednesday night, we're going to get there, folks. What we find is this, is that in all of God's dealings with men, even with his nation of Israel, he always tested them. He always gave them opportunity to disobey. Here was a test. But he said this, "You disobey me, and what? You will surely die." Very emphatic that there is a consequence to disobeying God. Well, needless to say, Adam did make the wrong choice, and there was literally hell to pay for that choice. Very serious as we're thinking about this right here. But individual responsibility. God, I think, looked Adam right in the eye and said, "Here's the way it is. You can roam the garden. You can eat freely. Take care of you. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you responsibility. But if you disobey, and I'm not going to make it so you can't disobey. You have a choice to disobey, but I want you to know that if you do, there is going to be a consequence to that action." God, and I believe this is a very important block that God has created when he created individuals. He gave us the ability to think freely. He gave us the ability to respond. And he says, if you don't, there's going to be trouble. As we think of what else God did, and let's take a look at Genesis. I got the wrong verse right there, but I'll jump over to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God hath made from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore," now the therefore explains the results of what God just did. And so we have the historical facts in verses 21 through 23. So what does it mean? And how should that apply? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And as we stop and we think of God establishing the institution of marriage, marriage was given and created by God. God's the initiator of this. And he did this to protect his creation. And as we think of marriage, he also created the family. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, if we were to take some time to look at these institutions, what we'll find is this, that there's a authoritarian structure in each one. When it comes to the free will of man, the Word of God, God, should be the authority. Does that make sense? When it comes to marriage, God has set it up with a husband to be the head, the man of the house, so to speak. When it comes to having a family and it comes to children, listen up. Parents are to be the authority figures in the family. Children obey who? Your parents in the Lord. And as we stop and we think of this particular structures that we have, there's responsibility in every one. As an individual, we are responsible to listen to what God has to say and out of our free volition respond and take the responsibilities that God has given us. In a marriage, God has set up marriage. There's a responsibility, husband, to be the man of the house. And I want you to know that if you're not, now it's not Father's Day, so we're going to save some of this for later. Come back. All right. If you don't fulfill your responsibility, your garden will go to weeds. Does that make sense? I think you'll agree that we have briar patches all over this country, figuratively speaking, and maybe not quite so figuratively anymore. Parents, there's a responsibility in raising kids. Not only are children told to obey their parents, they need something to obey. Parents have a responsibility to provide leadership and direction for their children. And when they don't, there's going to be briar patches in the garden. And as we stop and we think of this right here, the individual. And I'll tell you what, folks, you want to get married? Ooh. Well, hi back there. They're getting married June 10th, my daughter. Well, let me just tell you this in front of everybody. If individually you're not in tune with the Word of God, as an individual, if you're not fulfilling your responsibility to take on more, and to move up, there's going to be some real shortcomings. It starts with the individual. Very important that we understand that. And as we build on, we looked at this, that in Genesis chapter 9, and you can turn there, and in Genesis chapter 9, and this is where we started with government. And in Genesis chapter 9, God established human government. And verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Notice, this is the family he's talking about here. And then he goes on and he addresses them as individuals. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now, apparently before this, human beings didn't bother animals at all. But according to this verse right here, if you want to go fishing, you've got to lure, correct? You can't just say, fish, I want a walleye dinner. Why don't you jump in the boat? They aren't going to do it. Then you can hunt or whatever you want to fill that in. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, I've mentioned this before. If you are here and you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. You're free to eat what you want. But don't make it a religious thing, and don't claim that this is a directive from God. According to this verse right here, the word meat comes from living animals, and it's okay to eat them. And so if you're going to have a little meat today, give thanks for it, and you're good to go. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, as we think of these particular verses, what we find in the last few verses that I just read is the value that God puts on life, the respect that God puts on life. And this is part of the reason why Christians in the New Testament were told not to drink blood and not to eat live things. There was actually a process that went was gone through. You killed an animal. You drained its blood. You treated it respectfully. You're taking the life from that animal. Then eat. Does that make sense? And God wanted to instill that fact. He says this: if you've got an animal and it kills somebody, you put that animal down. If there's a murderer, then it's up to the government to put that murderer down. That's what we just read there. And as we stop and we think of what is God saying, God is putting a premium on life. And the government should do the same. And as we stop and we think of the responsibilities of human government, and I put here, God's the ultimate authority. And when you have any one of these that ignores God, and we saw in Sunday school this morning that when people just simply do what? They just have disregard for God's word. No respect for God's word. The word that's used in the scripture for that is despise. Despise is the opposite of showing respect. If you don't have respect for something, you despise it. And as we stop and we think of the general tone towards the word of God in this country, would you say it's towards respect or for despising? Well, my opinion is this. It's not towards respect. And it's not good. The results are not good. And as we stop and we think of how this should work. Now, I put it like this. We could turn these blocks around any way you want. But as we think of government, one of the policies the government should have is this: to respect individuals. And respect the free volition that individuals have. And in our Constitution, by the way, there is something called a conscience clause. And it's implied and it's understood that no government official can ask you to do anything that is against your conscience. Unless it, of course, it's against your conscience to not murder people or, you know, do things that are obviously contrary to the word of God. But I would say this: if you're here and you're a medical doctor, and you say, you know something? Performing abortions is not for me. The government should respect that. End of story. Make sense? The human government should honor and protect marriage. Now listen, one of the functions that we had of human government, in fact, we only came up with three. One was what? Anybody remember? Punish evil, reward good, and protect. And keep the peace. We need to protect this individual. We need to protect the institution of marriage. And listen, if we have a government that does not respect the institution of marriage, we have a government that is not respectful of the ultimate authority that God has set up. We move on. Human government should respect the family. And I'll probably have more to say about this later, but I'll tell you, when it comes to family and men to be men, our young boys should be taught what it means to be a man. Instead, I guess they're taught which bathrooms they would feel more comfortable in or something. It just, don't get me started. Well, what's happened? Well, here's what's happened. And it started with Adam back in the garden. This is God's intent in a nutshell. But what happened is this. Sin came in. And sin has done what? It has had a negative influence on every institution that we've had. I tried to get some kind of a font. It's hard to find. I'm not that creative. You know, that just looks like death, right? Sin. It's taken a toll on individuals. It's taken a toll on marriage. It's taken a toll on family. And look at the toll that it's taken on government. Which, by the way, the answer for government is what? Individuals again. Individuals that will positively respond. We're made up of people. The church is made up of individuals. Your family is made up of individuals. I'll tell you what, individual response to the Word of God is absolutely essential in any organization that we have, but particularly these right here. And as we stop and we think of sin, and we ask this question, what can we do? Now, this morning we're going to have the communion table. And as we think of what does the communion table represent, what's the purpose of the communion table? And let me just tell you this right now. The purpose of the communion table is not to provide salvation. Our salvation was provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. And there is no ritual, including the Lord's table, that can provide salvation. So why do we do it? We do it to remind us of the salvation from sin that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. That's why he came and joined the human race. That's why he became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could take care of this problem that we have right here. We have a problem. And as we stop and we think of this problem creates, and here I've got a separation between the Creator God. And so our sin creates a wall. And here's the question. How are we going to get across that wall? How are we going to bridge the barrier that sin creates? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is where religion has failed. Religion typically has said something like this. Be good. Go to church. Be a good neighbor. Read the Bible. Get baptized. Go have communion. All of these things. Now, listen, being a good neighbor is not bad. But it is not the way to get across the wall. It is no way to breach this barrier. No matter what we do, we cannot breach the barrier. There's only one person who can breach this barrier, and this is important for us to understand this. And it goes right along with the Lord's table that we're going to have. And that's this. Now, keep in mind that because we can't breach this barrier, there is the wrath of God that is going to be poured upon us. Now, this is not good news. In fact, if you're here and you're a human being, this is very bad news. It's very bad news for all of us. That there is nothing I can do to breach this barrier. And because I can't, guess what? The wages of sin is death. And we need to think about this. And as we think about my future outside of Christ, and I've heard people say this. In fact, I can remember my first boss telling me this. I'm 19 years old, 18 years old. He's a judge on the side, a magistrate. And he says this. He's kind of a big guy. He smoked a cigar. And he said, if this Jesus is as good as you guys say he is, I don't see how he could send anybody to hell if hell is as bad as you people say it is. Eighteen years old, first boss. What do I say? I just thought of something I had learned. He says, well, God tells us this, that he did send someone to hell, his own son. I don't know how else to put it. But he did. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. And here's how it works. Here I am, and Jesus Christ became my substitute. He took the wrath that rightly belongs to me. And folks, this is the good news. That Christ died for our sins. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. It's not good news that you're a sinner. It's not good news that you're going to hell. That's bad news. The good news is this. God loves us so much. He made a way of escape, and that way is through his son, Jesus Christ. And he did it by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for sin. And as we stop and we think of that penalty that was paid, it was the cross that broke down the barrier. Nothing else that we can do. And because the barrier has broken down, Jesus Christ with confidence could say this, it is finished. What was finished? Translated, paid in full. The wages of sin is death. Those wages have been paid in full by who? By Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And he said it. It is finished. Now listen, folks. If you say, well, that was nice. I believe that. But you still got to be good. You still got to go to church. You still got to put a few slugs in the offering plate. You still got to help somebody. Then what you're saying is this. Jesus didn't mean it when he said, it is finished. So here's the question. Did Jesus mean it when he said, it is finished? Or didn't he? And if it's finished, and it's 100% finished, then here's another question. How much of the wages of sin is left to be paid by you? In any way, shape, or form, if it is paid in full. Let's just be a little logical here. Jesus said it was paid in full. If it's paid in full, there is nothing left to pay on our part. Got that? It's free. And he offers us the benefits of that right there. That's why he can say, because the sin debt is paid, whoever just believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, because it was paid in full. It is finished. And folks, there is not one thing we can do to finish a work that's already finished. In fact, if Jesus Christ didn't finish it, there's nothing we could do. We would be really in bad shape if Jesus Christ wouldn't have come and done this work. We would be without hope And the Bible makes that very clear. We have something to look forward to. And so what does the Bible say? And we won't go through the imputations, but one of the imputations is this, is that Adam's sin was imputed to me, but then here's the good news. God took our sin and imputed it to Jesus Christ. And he paid for my sin. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have some interesting words from the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says. I'll find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18. By Jesus Christ. And look what he's done. He hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that all about? Well, here is what reconciliation entails. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not what? Imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Folks, what a message that we have to share. Agreed? Let's read on. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray or beg you in Christ's stead to be ye reconciled to God. When Paul told people what Jesus Christ did, what this verse is saying is this. If Jesus Christ was here, he'd tell you the same thing. He's in heaven. He's given us this ministry. So I'm telling you in Christ's stead. What an offer that he makes. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a message that we have. What a good news message that we have, that Jesus Christ took our sin. And as we stop and we think, and we could look I was thinking of another verse in Revelation. As long as I'm thinking about it, let's turn there. In Revelation, right at the end, in chapter 22, the book of Revelation starts off being written to seven churches. And then, beginning in chapter 4, John tells us what's going to happen during the tribulation time period. And then at the very end of the book, he goes back and he says this. And I'll pick it up in verse 6. And he said unto me, Revelation 22, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now what we have at the end of Revelation is kind of an epilogue. He says, I'm writing you this letter and I'm showing you things, he already did, of what's going to be done. Hadn't happened yet, but I'm showing you. And he says, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, you worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And Jesus sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He is talking about the future. And he says, here's what I just told you about the future. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And as we stop and we think of verse 17, there's an offer that's being made. And who's making the offer? The Spirit, and that's in reference to the Holy Spirit, is saying, come. But who else is saying, come? The bride. Who's the bride? It's the church. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And listen to this. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And then he says, don't change the words of this book. Whosoever will, come. It's a choice. It's a volition that God gives us. And the offer is, come. The Holy Spirit is saying, come. The church should be saying, come. All those that hear should be saying, come. We just read it. How do you come? You come through faith. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as we stop and we think about these things and the good news and what it means to the world, did you know the world could not have a better thing happen to it than Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying? Not a better thing. You might be hoping we get the right president. You might be hoping that there's a future for this country. Well, I hope there's a good future for the country, but I know this, that in heaven we have a future. We have a future. All because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin. And the Lord's table is set up to be a memorial, a reminder of the great price that he paid. And how long should we do it? Whenever, until he, what? He comes back. Until he comes back. We need to remember the great price that he paid. At this point, I'd like to ask the ushers if they would come forward. And as we partake in the Lord's table, the important thing is to remember why we're doing this. And I know there's people that get all hung up on how and what. What's important is, why are we participating in this? Do we understand, do we appreciate that God sent his Son to take on a human body, to be the perfect mediator between God and man, and pay that penalty? Folks, that's what the communion table is all about. not for salvation, but to commemorate the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. And oh, we're a forgetful people, aren't we? And God just says, you know something, folks? You're so forgetful. I want you just to sit down and shut up and think and be thankful for what Jesus Christ did for you. That's the purpose that we're here. And as we pass out the elements, this table, I'll just remind you, there's only two criteria. One is that you're saved, that you've been born again. If you're here and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, the Lord's table means nothing to you. Won't give you eternity, won't give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But if you have life today, the Lord's table is designed to stir you up. The second criteria is this. If you've got any sin in your life, if you've just been birdwalking mentally when it comes to spiritual things, confess that as sin, judge yourself, and then eat. Would you do that? And as we think of our equal position in Christ, I would just like to ask you to hold the bread until all have been served. We'll pray and we'll eat together, picturing that equality that we all have in Christ.